Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
We're all shooting for riches down here, right? Unfortunately, we're chasing after it like all the pagans do. But the Bible says if you're willing to not even worry about that, but just be a good steward of what you have, treat your money as a good, godly follower of Christ, give it up when God calls you to, you know what? Maybe I'll entrust you with true riches.
How much does it cost to enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, that's a bit of a trick question, because although salvation is a free gift given to each one of us, the cost could be everything. Well, that's our topic today on Focal Point as Pastor Mike Fabares continues a series titled, How to Get Eternal Life. We're considering what heaven will really be like and why the way we live now matters for eternity. Our message is called, Why It's All Worth It. Well, let's dive in.
Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. If you haven't read that, you should buy it and read it. You're going to spend eternity there, and this book gives you about 400 pages of taking every statement in Scripture and thinking through the implications of what that means for us in eternity. Have you ever thought about that? You're going there, and you haven't even read the travel guide yet? Let's think it through. What is there to do? What's it going to be like? Let me give you a quick little brochure cover, okay? Revelation chapter 21. Just a quick little look at the at the brochure at the end of the Bible. Here it is. Now, what's important about this passage is immediately we find it in verse number 1 of Revelation 21. We find it called the New Earth. Now, that's very important. And Randy makes this point in his book, and it's important for us to make this observation. If it were something completely different from Earth, it wouldn't be called the New Earth. If you got a motorcycle and you're going to get a car, you wouldn't call the car the new motorcycle. If you're going to buy a house and you got a car, you wouldn't say, well, I'm going to get a new car. You know, it's a house. It's totally different. This is called the new earth because it's like the old one, only better. When you trade up and get a better car, it's the new car. It's like the old car, only it's better than the old car. It's the new car. Do you understand we're going to the new earth, not Casper the Friendly Ghost Clubhouse? We're not going to sit there and kind of waft through walls and see each other and try and hug and just go right through each other. You won't be, you know, running around in some bizarre little mystical foggy land. As a matter of fact, here's how real the New Jerusalem will be. The Bible says in Isaiah, you will look back on this life and that'll be the blurry one. That's the one you're going to look at. I don't even quite, what was that all about? I don't know. A place called California. Cala what? You lived where? I don't even know what that was like. I don't remember. That place is going to be so real to you that that will be the place that you experience with the concrete, tangible reality of this life only without all the problems. Look at how it's put. Revelation chapter 21. Check this out. Verse number 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there's no longer any sea. Now don't cry, you sea-loving people. It's another sermon, but I know it's disappointing. Trust me, there's plenty of water there. Water sports, I'm sure. Verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Time out. Sunday school graduates, do not read that too quickly. Because whenever you read bride and all of that, husband, you immediately assign people to the analogy and we'll do it wrong in this passage if we read it too quick. Who's the bride of Christ? We are. No, but that's not this. This is a different analogy, a different use of the analogy of marriage about a whole different thing. Take a close look at that. The bride is not us. And the husband is not Christ. Who's the husband in this passage? Read it again. Look at verse 2. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Who's the bride? The city. It's not us. Who's the husband? Us. Us pastors, we get a great view at the weddings. I got a great view. I don't get to sit, but I get a great view. stand there at the front. I got the groom next to me. The doors open. Mother-in-law stand up everywhere. People stand up. Doors open. Dun, 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 dun. And here comes this girl that looks nothing like the girl in premarital counseling. Is that her? Is that really her? And here she comes, beaming and glorious. Of course, the traditionalist groom hadn't seen her all day. Right? He's wondering, is that really her? She's beautiful. And then he's starting to soak it in, and he starts to blubber. He's so beautiful. Come to me. You have all those whatever scenes, you know. And she looks good. Better than I've ever seen her look, right? Here she comes. And it's all about this. Oh, here she comes. That's the picture here. And you're the groom. And his gift to you is a beautiful city. And it marches down from heaven. And he says, here's what you've been waiting for. Unfortunately, a lot of us are going, well, I wasn't really even thinking about it. You need to start thinking about it. Because here comes the bride. And it's for you. And it's a beautiful city that you're supposed to enjoy for all of eternity. And there's some great things about it. It says in verse number 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. Now remember this, if hell, we've defined this throughout the series, is being cast away from the presence of God and from the glory of his power, depart from me outside into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If hell is the exclusion of God and his goodies and grace, what is heaven? It's the reverse of that. God now comes close. He gets really close. And all of the glory and majesty and gifts and blessings of God, who designed us, by the way, he knows what we like. He made us for himself. Here he comes. And he now lives among us. Look how strong this is emphasized. Now the dwelling, verse 3, of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, as though we didn't get it the first time. And he will be their God. And by the way, if you got God living in your neighborhood, he'll wipe away every tear from your eye. No longer any death, no mourning, no crying or pain, for the old order of things. Now that's important, because we're still going to experience earth, only it's going to be different. It's a new earth. But the old order of things has passed away. Now, he who is seated on the throne is saying, verse 5, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The new earth is like the old earth, only a whole lot better. God comes close, brings all of his majesty and his gifts with him, and we get to experience this place. Now, we could spend a year going through the next two chapters in Revelation, chapter 21 and 22. But that's got to be a homework assignment. Because that's really not the focus of our sermon. The point is, you need to be fixated on that, because that ought to motivate you to say, whatever I have to give up for following Christ, it really doesn't matter. Because I'm motivated by the fact that I get grace at the end of my life and not punishment. Because the only other option is this, tie him hand and foot, send him outside into outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And the difference is Christ really your coat? Are you clothed in him? Have you been placed in him? If you have all these little sacrifices, oh, I know, Peter, you gave up that fishing business, and I know that guy gets to keep his big lucrative entrepreneurial business, but you know, it doesn't matter. At the end of this thing, you get eternal life. Does that motivate you? Well, it's more than that. If you look back at our passage now, Matthew chapter 19, we started at the end, the last phrase in verse 29, we'll inherit eternal life. And that's just a foretaste of it. You need your own homework on that. But the gist of his response, now, I understand verse 28 is specific to the 12 apostles, but it's really not about just eternal life. I mean, the verbiage, at least statistically, is focused and weighted on reward. Take a look at it. I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And don't feel left out. Verse 29, for the rest of us, it says, if you've made any kind of sacrifices as it relates to your house, or your brothers, or your sister, or your father, your mother, your children, or your fields. If you've done that for me, you need to know this, you will receive 100 times as much. And then that whole great thing about grace, not punishment. Put this down, letter B. We need to be motivated by eternal life, because with eternal life also comes this. Number two, letter B, you'll get tangible rewards. And the Bible's big on this. Now, I got a lot of people right now that I'm going to lose them right now in the message. I guarantee it. There'll be some who do not like this because you've been raised to believe in celestial communism. That's the way I was raised. Celestial communism. Right, you all get the government-issued jacket and government-issued tract housing, and it's just you get there and it's all just everybody's the same because that's what good grandfatherly deities do. Right, can't treat little junior different than his brother; they get the same. Right, God is not like that. I hope you understand. God is a lot stronger than that. He's a lot more masculine than that. He's not there sitting. Well, if he gets a lollipop, then he gets a lollipop too. That's not God. God is a capitalist. I didn't say Republican, but he's a capitalist. God is a capitalist. Because here's what he says over and over and over and over and over again. Let me just give you two references. The end of the book, Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I'm coming soon. Listen carefully. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. That means you do more, you get more. That sounds pretty capitalistic to me. No celestial communism. If you give up for God, sacrifice for God, do for God, you will receive according to what you've done. Now, the interest rate is fantastic. Look at the passage again in Matthew 19. If you've done one thing of sacrifice for the goodness of following God, the Bible says you will receive, bottom of verse 29, what's the percentage rate? 100 times as much. That's big. That's better than any 401k or 403b or any of the dumb investments I've ever made. Right? They never seem to work out, but that's a pretty big one. And it's underwritten by God himself. What did Peter sacrifice to follow Christ that the rich young ruler wouldn't sacrifice? Well, his business. Entrepreneur was supposed to give up his business. Peter gave up his business. That was nothing like the rich young ruler's business. I don't know where Peter lived, but let's just say it's a 1,000-square-foot condo. Okay? Let's just say that. Peter, you walk away from that 1,000-square-foot condo because I tell you to, and I tell you, leave that and come with me. You're going to receive, what's the interest rate? 100 times as much. What kind of place is he living in the kingdom? That's big. I mean, that's a big place. That's a really big place. And any other sacrifice you make, you'll receive 100 times. Now, I know that's not an equation. This is not the prospectus from Prudential, New Jerusalem or something. But the principle's clear, isn't it? God is going to reward you with interest for every sacrifice you make. Another passage might be helpful. Jot down Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. Serve God wholeheartedly. You're serving the Lord, he says, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. There's no little patting on the head. Well, you get a red lollipop. Well, you get one too. And you get a balloon, you get one too. You can't have two. He's only got one. You know why we do that? Because we're parenting sinful children. That's why we do that. We don't want jealousy and envy and strife. There ain't going to be any of that in the kingdom. But there will not be equality in the kingdom. How's that for heresy? Told you I was going to lose some of you. How's that? There will not be equality in the kingdom. Matter of fact, the guy who left his little fishing business, look what he's going to be. Back in Matthew 19. It says in verse number 28, I tell you the truth that the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me, 12 guys minus one plus one later, will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the rich young ruler in the synagogue, he was leading a lot of people. I don't know how big the synagogue was. But Peter one day, the little outcast band of, traveling former fisherman disciple guys, he's going to be on a throne one day. And you might even be part of his tribe. He's going to be your administrator, your boss, your president. You're going to have to answer to him. Well, talk about a turnaround. Talk about somebody who was a lowlife in the first century becoming the guy in the kingdom. You want to talk about the guy? Do you know the Bible says, this is Revelation 21:14, says the 12 apostles' names will be written on the foundations of the walls of Jerusalem. You're going to walk by billboards and say, Peter, right?
Cephas
is going to be there.
James. John. I don't know. You're going to read it like that. I don't know. It's gonna, big names. Maybe a picture.
And you're going to go, wow, look at that. What are some of the rewards? Just to make it tangible. Rewards. Okay. We don't have time to look at all these. I wish I could preach a whole other sermon on this. But rewards starts with an R. So I put five R's together for you. Ready? These are all tangible rewards that will all be determined on your sacrifice for Christ. First one, riches. In the parable in Luke 16, Jesus said, if you do riches now as a good steward, a godly steward, as a follower of Christ, then maybe God will entrust you, I love this phrase, with true riches. We're all shooting for riches down here, right? Unfortunately, we're chasing after it like all the pagans do. But the Bible says, if you're willing to not even worry about that, but just be a good steward of what you have, treat your money as a good, godly follower of Christ, give it up when God calls you to, you know what? Maybe I'll entrust you with true riches. He keeps saying to us about our money, it's going to fail one day. But he says, that money there will not fail. Well, I thought the streets were going to be made of gold, and so it won't really matter. Yeah, they may be made of gold, but there will be riches there. Think of it, let's just put it this way. And I know that we struggle against this, but if I got a fifth grader at home. My fifth grader comes home from school on Monday and he says, Dad, Mom, I quit. What? I quit. What do you mean? I'm not going to school anymore. I'm dropping out.
You're dropping out?
Yeah, it's too much work. Teacher's homework, and this week got a project, write paper. That's hard.
Well, son, you're going to school.
No, I'm done.
Well, okay. All right. Well, I'll give you some extra time, I guess. Maybe get a job at Wiener Schnitzel or something. Is that what I'm going to say? What are you going to say to your fifth grader who comes home and says he's going to quit school?
What?
Shut up. You're going to school. Well, okay, but I'm just going to finish sixth grade. Then I'm not going to junior high. No, you're going to junior high. Well, okay, but I'm not going to high school. No, you're going to high school, kid. Well, that college thing you keep talking about, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, you're going to do that. Why are we so comfortable doing that with our kids?
Hoping that maybe if they invest in their education, they'll have a payoff when they grow up. You don't have a problem making your kid do his homework and get good grades because you want him to have a better place and a better standard of living in this life. Why are we so comfortable doing that? You hope he gets a better paycheck at 35 because he actually didn't drop out in elementary school, right? You want him to finish the race of education so he can have a better. You know what? Why is it that when we look at God, I think it's because we don't know what Bermuda's all about. We don't know what heaven's all about. We think, well, it doesn't really matter. I don't care. I'd just be glad to be there. I don't care. Everything's free. Where'd you get that verse? Think about it. My kid likes to play golf. My fifth grader likes golf. Here's something I might say to him if he wants to drop out of junior high. Say, hey, kid, you know, you got Pelican Hill in Newport Beach. And you got that little pitch and putt in Lake Forest you've been to before. Which one you want to play when you're 35? You want to drop out of school? It's pitch and putt, maybe. Right? I mean, that's a realistic conversation you have with a fifth grader. You don't understand. You can't play the game you love that dad's shelling out money for you to go play on vacation if you don't get a job. And they're not going to give you a job if you don't go to school. You awake now? Go to school. Right? That's what I want to tell my kid. You think that for some reason you're just going to get to heaven and every course there is going to be free? Seriously. You think every course in heaven is going to be free? Well, it has to be. Why? We grew up with a flannel graph picture of heaven. There will be money there, riches. This money will fail. I get it. But the Bible says he'll entrust us with true riches. Well, I know we don't believe that. But that's what the Bible teaches. Check it out. And start to take our little Sunday school picture of heaven and retool it with the Bible. Because not only will the Bible say there are riches and you'll be rewarded according to what you've done. Here's the second thing. Let's keep them all R's here. The second thing is real estate. Number two, real estate. What do you mean? We don't own anything in heaven. God is a capitalist. Did I say that? He's not a communist. The Bible is super clear that you, in your life, are living a life for Christ, and it will determine your real estate in the kingdom. Two verses later, same passage. He says, listen,
If you're not faithful in doing what a follower of Christ should do with his stuff in this life, your land in this life, he says, who's going to entrust you, I love this, with property of your own? Now, wait a minute. I own property. Ask the title insurance guy. I own it. No, well, you really don't. Jesus is dissing our real estate ownership. Did you catch that in that verse? He says, you know what? If you treat your property here as a faithful, godly follower of Christ, maybe I'll give you some real property. What do you mean? I got real property. No, you don't. Think about it. Are you going to live in that property? Yeah. For how long? Well, I don't know. I bet it's not 100 years. Even if your kids stuff you and put you in a closet or something, you're not going to be there 100 years from now. You're gone. That's why Jesus looks at us and goes, what are you guys doing? Running around like a bunch of people trying to hang on to something that you can't even keep. Remember that great Jim Elliot quote? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Have you heard that one before? He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think about what Peter had done. I'm going to leave my fishing business behind. Who, by the way, 100 years from that decision, he never would have had anyway. To gain what he cannot lose, according to this passage, 100 times as much. Are we thinking this through properly? Real estate. Property of your own. I'm going to have property of my own one day. The question is, how much? Now, again, I know, I just want to get in. It doesn't matter what I own. I don't really care. You know, you don't care now. Think about this. It's like the Bermuda. Here, I said we were flying there. We're not. We're flying to New York. We're getting on a cruise ship, and we're cruising over there. So bring your little patches and your little wrist things, because we're going to cruise over there. Now, I know what you might tell your friend. I don't care where I stay or how big my cabin is. I'm going to Bermuda. Guess what? It's a long cruise to Bermuda. You're going to care how big your cabin is. You might be happy to be there. I get it. But you know, if your neighbor's out on his veranda looking out over the ocean and you got one of those interior little closets they call an interior cabin, at some point you're going to go, oh, I really wish I had a cabin like that because that's pretty nice. You'll care. Will there be envy, jealousy, and strife in the kingdom? Absolutely not. But there will be differentiation. And you're determining right now the size of your real estate.
A biblical look at what heaven will be like, and a challenge to live with eternity in mind. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point in a series called How to Get Eternal Life. Well, today's message gives us a lot to consider about what's to come in the next life. And if you'd like to view the study notes or listen again online, just go to focalpointradio.org and look for the message called Why It's All Worth It. That website address again is focalpointradio.org. Focal Point airs on more than 700 radio stations and outlets across the United States and is accessible over the internet, on podcasts, and through the Focal Point app. The program is freely available because broadcasting costs are funded by listeners. And if you're among those who support this program, I'd like to extend our heartfelt thanks because your giving enables others to hear the truth of God's Word. To show our gratitude for your gift today, we'd like to send you a helpful book written by the late R.C. Sproul. It's titled Getting the Gospel Right, The Tie That Binds Evangelicals Together. Unity in the gospel is essential to the witness of the church. And yet this unity is constantly tested. Getting the gospel right helps us know the gospel better, so we can properly understand the Great Commission and be faithful to our calling. We'll send you a copy of this expositional study when you donate today. To make a donation, call 888-320-5885. You can also give online at focalpointradio.org. If you prefer sending your gift by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. You might also consider joining the team of monthly supporters called Focal Point Partners. As a partner, your regular support plays a crucial role in helping us plan for the future, and we're so grateful. So sign up today when you call 888-320-5885 or when you go online to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again Wednesday as we continue our series called How to Get Eternal Life, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.